You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. My wife Carrie and I are happy to join you guys and see what God's doing in your church and to be able to participate in it through studying the Word together. Keep your Bibles open if you have them to Exodus chapter 16. We'll be going through this story today. Recently, Carrie and I, over the past couple weekends, did something kind of interesting. We did the same road trip 2 weeks in a row. We had 2 weekends in a row where we had a couple friends in the Cincinnati area getting married. So we drove the route from Chicago to Cincinnati 2 weekends in a row. And it was a little bit interesting making the same road trip twice in a row. Started to notice things on the route. Started to notice things like when it was especially important to stop to make sure we had everything we needed. Right, going around busy city Indianapolis around rush hour, it's kind of hard to get off when there's a lot of cars. Or when we were in central Indiana going through just miles of cornfields and wind turbines and there's not as many gas stations. And we found that we needed to be strategic about when we stopped for food, because you don't want to be on a road trip and run out of food in the middle of nowhere, right? Maybe you've experienced that, a little bit of a worrying feeling when all the snacks run out, or you have kids with you and their snacks run out. You don't want to be in the middle of nowhere and run out of food. And as we're looking at Exodus chapter 16 today, we see that the Israelites are on a big road trip of sorts. They're in the Exodus. And the story of the Exodus is really an incredible picture of God's redemption of his people, how he frees them from their slavery, takes them out of Egypt, and then teaches them what it means to follow him. He builds them into a people for himself. But they're in the wilderness now. They're on a big road trip, and it looks like they're starting to run out of food. And so as we look at this situation in the text, we see this main question that guides the text and I think should guide our time together as well, which is this: how is God going to respond to the needs of his people? What's he going to do? And we see this main idea from this passage, this glorious truth that God provides exactly what his people need in order to do his will. Let me say that again. God provides exactly what his people need in order to do his will. We'll see this developed as we follow along the three movements of the story in the narrative of chapter 16 of Exodus, beginning with the first scene, God's people's problem. God's people's problem. So would you read the first three verses of Exodus chapter 16 with me? They set out from a limb, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So to get into the story, they're in the wilderness, and we read that they've been in the wilderness for about a month and a half now. It was the 15th day of the second month. And after this time that they've spent in the wilderness, they're starting to grumble and complain because they're starting to run out of food. We don't know if they had run out of food at this point. Maybe they were kind of just doing the math. They were like, we've been in the wilderness this long, we've used this much food, there's this many of us, if we keep going this much longer, we'll be out. But they were looking ahead and realized that their road trip snacks were going to run out. They were going to run out of food. And in case we're tempted to make light of their situation, the truth is that they were facing the reality of a very serious need, right? You need food. You don't want to be stuck in the wilderness without any food. So they had a real need, and they were anxious because they were not sure how that need would be met. And you know, we face needs like this. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've felt something like the Israelites here. Maybe you've stepped out in faith, you've followed God's leading into a difficult place, and you feel like you're relying on Him. You don't know how He's going to provide for you in the needs that you're facing. Maybe you're facing challenges and you feel like things are starting to run low. Maybe it's resources like money, right? You don't know how you're going to pay for the next month of rent. Or maybe there's bigger expenses, surprise medical expenses that you don't know how you're going to pay for. Or you're planning ahead and trying to pay for school for yourself or kids or something like that. Maybe it's not material resources that feel like they're running low. Maybe you feel like you're running low in other areas. I wonder if you ever feel like you're running low on energy or emotional stamina. You feel drained empty because of the same challenges that you're facing day after day. You've been asking God to meet these needs, and you're wondering how He's going to do that. That's the situation of God's people here in this chapter of Exodus. And it's interesting to note what just happened to the Israelites right before this. In the last couple chapters, we read about how God just delivered His people by parting the sea for them. So they were at the Red Sea, their enemies were behind them, and God delivers them by parting the ocean so that they can make it through. He takes care of them. And at the end of the chapter right before, chapter 15, they're in the wilderness and they need water. And God miraculously makes bitter water safe for them to drink. So right before this, God has been taking care of His people, but already God's people doubt that He's going to continue to take care of them. And they're accusing Him. They're grumbling against Him. They say, "You've brought us into the wilderness to die." And Moses makes it clear that what's happening is that they're grumbling, not against just him or Aaron, their leaders, but they're grumbling against the Lord. And as I read that, I'm challenged by that, right? We're so quick to forget and doubt God's provision. Sometimes the bigness and the realness of our needs feels overwhelming, and they distract us from the bigness and the realness of our God. I know that I've had times in my life where I've seen God provide for me, and then I face a new challenge, maybe right after, right? Weeks, days later, I face a new challenge, and even though He just took care of me last time, I'm so quick to say, "God, what about this one? This one seems too big. I don't know if You'll see me through this." I wonder if you've ever struggled with this. That's the situation of the people in this text. But God says that He will provide for their needs. Verse 4, the Lord says, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you." In verse 6, Moses says, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." So God has provided for them in these big ways of being their saving deliverance, and He's going to provide in the daily ways as their daily sustenance. The reality of their need is about to be surpassed by the greater reality of their God. This brings us to the second movement of the story, God's provision. God's provision. Would you look at verses 9 to 15 of this chapter with me? "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling.' And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. When the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" So So we see in this text, God provides. The Lord says, get ready, because I'm going to show up in greater and more glorious fashion than you could even imagine. And his glory shows up in a cloud. He says, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. So you're going to eat good tomorrow. I'm going to provide for you. God has heard them, and he will provide. And then in verse 12, we get this hint as to the nature and the purpose of God's provision. This is really important. He says, I will provide for you, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So I'm going to provide so that you recognize, know, and trust in me. And he does. He provides for them. He gives them the food they need. And we get this interesting description of their food, right? It's this two-course feast from God of quail and manna. Quail, it's a common game bird, small little bird, a little bigger than like a pigeon or something like that. And God sends an abundant amount of them, and they land right in the camp. They cover the camp, so they're plentiful and they're easy access. More than they need. And then we read about the manna, this bread from heaven, and the text spends a little bit more time on this strange food. So imagine you're an Israelite and you get up early in the morning and you step outside of your tent and you see on the ground it's covered with this strange white fine sort of flaky thing, and you don't really know what it is, and your Israelite buddy's there with you, and you say to him, what is it? And he doesn't know, and you say, keep saying to each other, what is it? Or in Hebrew, man who, what is it? And after a while, that name sticks. That's what they call it. What is it? Manna. Because they don't know what it is, but they find out that they're able to make bread with it. And it's a bread that verse 31 says is sweet like honey. So it's really good. It's sweet. It's tasty to eat. And it's reminiscent of God's promises to them. Remember that he promised to take them into a land that was abundant. And the way he described that abundance was that it was flowing with milk and honey. So they get this honey bread that's a taste of the promised land to come. And God continues to provide for them in this way. Verse 35 says that God provided for them in this way for 40 years, all the way up until they left the wilderness. So we see in this text this amazing truth that God provides. He does it miraculously. He does it gloriously. We see here and throughout Scripture the truth that God is our provider. And God doesn't change. That's who he was when he took care of the people of Israel, but that's who he is. Know today that God is still our provider. God is still providing for his people. And it's not just the Israelites. And it's not just the super Christians, right? Missionaries in exotic places or something like that. No, I know stories of people all around Chicago that God has provided for in amazing ways. Stories of people that God led to adopt because they couldn't have kids. But they didn't know how they would be able to afford it. And then God provided the exact amount of money that they needed in order to do it. Or people that faced overwhelming medical expenses, and God provided what they needed through the generosity of his people. He's provided a pastor for this church. He's provided in my life, and he has provided all sorts of needs in each one of your lives. Think about this. How has God provided for you? If you haven't thought about that before, or maybe you haven't thought about it recently, try reflecting on your own life, all the needs that you have, with an openness to recognize that God has given these things to you. He's provided so much for you because he truly cares for you. God is a provider. And if you are in Jesus Christ, he has provided so much for you. Think about that. He's provided not just for physical needs, but your spiritual needs. He's given you salvation through his Son. God provides. But maybe you're hearing this. Maybe you're sitting here and asking, but what about the times when it seems like he doesn't? Right? What about the times that I've prayed for something but not received? How is God our provider when aren't there still Christians who go hungry or even starve? How is God providing for those needs? This is a good question. This is important as we think about what it means for God to be our provider. And what we see here in this passage and throughout Scripture is the fact that God provides exactly what we need. He provides exactly what we need. But pay attention to this. What we need isn't always what we think we need. Look at this chapter again with me. God tells the Israelites how much manna to collect, an omer, which was a measurement in their day. He tells them each day that you're supposed to take this much, but the Israelites, some of them, they don't. They try to take extra. They try to hoard it. They think they need more than what God told them that they need. And God wants them to rely on him each day for their needs, so he doesn't let them take extra. The extra that they bring in goes bad. It breeds worms. They're not able to eat it. So we see that what they thought they needed wasn't what God knew that they needed. We see the same idea in the New Testament. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, in Philippians 4:19, Paul writes this. He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So we get this amazing statement from Paul that God is still providing. He will provide every need of yours. But just a few verses earlier, Paul makes an interesting statement which nuances it. It informs our understanding of what it means that God is providing for our needs. Same chapter, just a few verses earlier, Paul says this. He says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So Paul speaks to the reality that God provides for every need, but then he still describes how he faces need and hunger. So was Paul confused? Did he change his mind? No. Paul wasn't in those situations of hunger and need saying, "God, where's my manna from heaven? Right? You're supposed to provide for me." He understood that our needs, that which he was confident God would supply, was about more than things like food and clothes. When we say that God provides everything we need to recognize that our ultimate need, our greatest good, is to do God's will unto his glory. Let me say that again. Our ultimate need, our greatest good, is to do God's will unto his glory. That's what's best for us. That's what we can be confident God will make sure happens to us. Our greatest good in Christ. This is the good that's found in becoming more like Christ, right? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification." That's what God wants for you. He wants your greatest good through becoming more like the image of his Son. That's our greatest need, and we can have confidence that God will supply that. But this process of becoming more like Christ might involve hardship. Becoming more like Christ might involve hardship. But truly, becoming more like Christ is the greatest thing that can happen to you in this life. Truly, you can possess nothing better than knowing Christ and glorifying God through him. Let me illustrate this for you. Parents, have you ever not given something to your kid that your kid asked for because you knew that it wasn't what was best for them? And anyone who's ever dealt with a kid is like, of course, right? Kids ask for things that aren't what's best for them all the time. They ask for dessert for dinner, or to spend the whole day on their video games, or to get all their presents early. And it takes the wisdom of a good parent to recognize that sometimes you need to not give a child what they ask for because they don't know what's best for them. And you know, God is a good father. He is all wise and he cares for us. And so we can trust that he knows our needs. He knows what's best for us and he will provide. Like a good father, he knows to say no when we ask for things that aren't what's best for us. Maybe you've seen this in your own life. Maybe there's been times where you prayed for something and God didn't give it to you, but it wasn't really that long before you realized that the new direction he led you was actually so much better than the direction that you wanted for yourself. God does this. He's good and he leads us to what's best for us. If he leads you somewhere, he will provide for you in that place. Think about this. If his will is for you to stay on earth one more day so that you can keep participating in the renewal of all things, the proclamation of the gospel, if that's what he wants for you, then he will provide you the daily necessities that you need in order to make that happen. And if not, it's because he has a weight of eternal glory that's so much better. God will provide for your needs. Because our ultimate needs aren't simply physical and material, they're spiritual. Our greatest needs are spiritual. That's what our Lord Jesus meant when, after miraculously providing bread to feed 5,000 people in the wilderness, I don't know if there's any other passage that sounds like that we just read, feeding people bread miraculously in the wilderness. In fulfillment of this Exodus passage, Jesus provides for people in the wilderness, and then he says this, "I am the bread of life." He says that your greatest need, which is spiritual, is satisfied in me. So Jesus is the ultimate proof of God's provision. He is who can truly satisfy and sustain you. If you come to him, he will abundantly provide for your truest needs. Trust in Jesus to meet your needs, your true spiritual needs. Trust in God. Rely on him. He is our provider. Pray to him in faith for your daily needs. Know that he offers to meet your truest needs through relationship with Jesus Christ. Live a life of trust in God who provides. So what does this look like? What is a life lived out in reliance to God's provision look like day to day? Is it just kicking back and putting your feet up? Not exactly. We see in the third movement of this story this question answered, what trust looks like. We see this in God's pattern, the third movement. So if you have your Bible open still, would you read verses 22 to 30 with me now? On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So we see here that God gives them a pattern. We see that a tangible marker of a life of reliance on God's provision is this pattern of work and rest. A pattern of work and rest. So in the text that we just read, we see that God introduces this idea of a Sabbath. This 1 day out of seven. They're supposed to work for 6 days by gathering food, but then on the seventh, God tells them not to. And this is based on God's own modeled pattern. Way back at the beginning of the Bible story, when God creates the world, he does it in this sort of pattern. This is how he reveals his work of creation, that he creates in six, and then in one he rests. Remember back in verse 20, when the Israelites, they tried to get extra manna, but they couldn't. They were worried that God hadn't given them enough, so they hoarded it in, right? Well, God tells them to collect double the day before the Sabbath to get through, and all the other days when they tried to get extra, they couldn't. It went bad. But here, they could. God tells them to gather double, and that extra lasts them through that extra day. So they're able to rest without going out and working frantically to make sure that they have enough in confidence that they've been provided for. Not any other days are they supposed to take in extra, but just the day to get through the Sabbath. Because God wanted them to recognize their dependence on him. That's why he had them rest. And if you've ever thought about that, that God wants you to rest so that you'll recognize your dependence on him. That as Christians, we're supposed to rest in order to practice trust. And they were supposed to work too. We're supposed to work in an active role, right? They had 6 days of gathering. They had jobs, so to speak, a 6-day work week of gathering manna in. But then they're told to rest in order to learn how to trust. Learning to rest is learning to trust. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, am I trusting God? I don't know if the first way of measuring our trust in God is always asking ourselves, am I resting? That's not always the first thing we think of. But we see here that rest is a measuring stick of sorts to see whether or not the people were trusting, whether or not they were relying on God. And it makes sense. We see trust through rest, right? If God isn't providing, if we can't trust in him, then we should be frantically working. We should be out there making sure that we can gather as much as we can, because who knows if God will take care of us. But if God is taking care of us, then we don't need to be anxious for anything. We can rest in reliance on the fact that it's God's efforts and not our own that sustain us. It's God's efforts and not our own that sustain us. But resting like this is hard. I think it's especially hard in our modern day, right? The fast-paced Chicago life. But it's necessary. That's what we see in this passage. It's necessary, and rest is worth it. Rest is worth it. So what does biblical rest like this look like in our lives today? As we think about in Chicago today, how should this look like for us? Well, for the Israelites, it looked like 1 day out of seven with no work, 24 hours. And they counted their days a little bit differently. So for them, it was Saturday, but really Friday evening to Saturday evening. That was the 24 hours that they didn't rest. That was their day. And it was a time set apart for rest and relationship and worship, recognizing God. And most Christians throughout history have taken a Sabbath on Sunday, right? Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day that we celebrate Christ's resurrection. So we gather to worship on Sunday and we kind of double dose. That's the day that we rest as well. It's the day that we rest and we meet to worship. Do you need to not specifically work on Sunday? Not necessarily. I mean, pastors work on Sunday and they work pretty hard. But I would encourage you that the more you seek to follow God's pattern of work and rest by blocking out 24 hours each week for rest and relationship and recognition of God and your reliance on Him, the more that you try to seek that 24 hours blocked out of the week pattern, the more that it will benefit you, the more that it will strengthen you and nourish you and strengthen your faith. And this is something that I think looks different in different times and situations. I mean, when your job is to be a parent, what exactly does it look like to take that rest? It seems like less and less jobs are sort of Monday, Friday, 9 to 5. But the more that you can lean into that pattern, the more that I think you will be strengthened by it. For me, in these last couple of years, so I'm in seminary. That's my job right now. Studying to be a pastor, ministry education. And seminary is something that has a little bit of a reputation for filling the cracks in your schedule. There's always more that you could be doing. But I found that I have never regretted blocking out consistent times to stop working, to remind myself that what I have is from God and not from me. And I would encourage you, seek to follow God's pattern of work and rest in order to practice reliance on Him. It's about more than just taking a day off, right? People who aren't relying on God take days off. It's not just a legalistic thing. Remember Jesus' words to the Pharisees, those who were legalistic in His day. He said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't the end-all be-all of what it means to be a person or to be a follower of Jesus, but it's made for man. It's made for you. Jesus says that the Sabbath pattern of work and rest is a gift. It's made for you. So if it's a gift made for you from God, why would you want to miss out? Why would you want to miss out on this nourishing pattern that God has given to you? Seek to follow God's pattern of work and rest in order to practice reliance on Him, to learn that He is your provider, that you can take a break without frantically trying to meet all your own needs in confidence that He will give you what you need. As we read Exodus together, I'm continually struck by how much we really are so much like the Israelites. We're anxious about our needs. We complain about what God has and hasn't given to us. We work constantly instead of resting in God's provision. But thank God that just as true as what Exodus teaches us, about human nature, just as true as that is what Exodus teaches us about God, about God's nature. God is the same God today that He was who rained bread from heaven to feed His people, to meet their needs. God is still our provider. He is still a good Father who cares, who knows all of your needs. He is powerful to provide for you. He is generous. He doesn't hold back. He's not stingy. Just look at what He gave us in His Son, Jesus Christ. The bread of life. He knew that our greatest need was spiritual. He offered His own Son so that we could have a relationship with Him. If He's done that for us, as Paul says, how much more will He not freely give us all things? God has given us so much trust in Him. He freely offers so much to you. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful that we can have confidence in you and all that you give to us. God, you're so generous. You're so loving. You're rich in mercy and grace. Your compassion overflows. God, we praise you for all that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, that you would become a man and die a death on a cross so that we might have life with you. And God, we trust you to provide for everything we need. We know that you know everything we need and that we can look to you in confidence that you will take care of us. God, we pray that you would strengthen our faith. Help us to learn to rely on you. God, teach us how to rest. Help us to not be anxious and frantic, but to lean into you because you will provide for us. We pray all these things in Christ's name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.